turn to the Word in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I really don't know how far I'm going to get with this, but we're going to do all that we can. I'm probably intending to go 2 weeks on this, and then on Maundy Thursday, we're going to partake together of the Lord's Supper and fellowship. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, we find ourselves in this, Jesus finds himself, and in this account we find in the Passover season. I want to remind you of something that the biblical writers wanted us to know as we go through these events, because when you look at the Gospels, you will see some material in harmony with one another. In other words, you'll see where sometimes there are the same events and incidents in every one of the Gospels. Sometimes you won't see them there. Some writers will leave parts out. Some will emphasize other parts. Here we have today the biblical writers wanting us to at least know several things. And here they are. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem took place shortly before his death and resurrection. Now, there's a lot of question as to the little details of this and that, but I think the overall thing could be seen is this, is that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, it took place shortly before his death and his resurrection. The Last Supper occurred before the crucifixion. And the crucifixion, it is well received, took place on a Friday. And the resurrection took place on Sunday. So that's what we have before us as we approach this account of Jesus partaking of the Last Supper with his disciples. And it's very important that he do so. Very important that he do so. The last day, and these are the last days of Jesus' earthly life, and I can only imagine if you knew for certain that today was the last day of your life, and we don't know that, but if today was the last day of your life, what would you be doing? What would you be thinking? What would you be hoping? What would you want your family to know? Well, you got to understand that when Jesus came on the scene with his public ministry, he came forth for this hour. He came for this hour. His soul was troubled, according to John 12, but he knew that for this hour he came to earth. He wasn't coming to be an earthly king. He was coming to be a heavenly king. He came to set up a kingdom, but it's not a kingdom of this earth like we know an earthly kingdom where monarchs reign only for a certain time, and that's it. And he has servants. My friend, this is a kingdom like unbeknownst to any man, any woman. We have this great kingdom that he promises will come to fruition one day, that we're going to receive it. Even in the very words of the last Passover, the Lord's Supper, when he says, I want you to know that I'm not going to drink this fruit of the vine until I come again and I drink it anew in the kingdom. That's a promise for us. That's a great, glorious promise. That Jesus, when he leaves the earth, is going to come back. That Jesus just doesn't leave us down here. And we as a group of believers sitting in this room, we don't have to be fearful that somehow Jesus is going to renege on his promise to come back. We don't have to worry about that. Because he has proved faithful, and God has proven faithful time and time again to keep his promises. And Jesus says, I'm coming back. I'm not going to drink of the fruit of this vine again until I come back. And what a beautiful banquet that will be. Much like any other banquet we've been to. Much like any other time of the special meal that we've ever been to. Think of the most grand and glorious meal and reception and banquet you've ever been to. You can't even begin to think of what it's going to be like when we sit with Jesus to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful time. It's going to be a time where Jesus has already planned it out. All of this is so perfectly planned out. I never can get over these details of, and we've discussed them probably every Easter, but every Easter I never get tired of discussing all the details that Jesus knew was going to happen, and all the details that Jesus had planned was going to happen to the time of the prophets prophesying of his of where he's going to be born, to how he's going to die, to who's going to betray him, to what's going to be happening on the day of his death, the fact that he's going to rise again to show that he conquers death. Because he conquers death, we as his children don't have to worry about death. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear dying. Man, there's a lot of stuff in here, my friend. I mean, the happiest, the most joyful people in all the world ought to be Christian people. I'm not certain we're convinced of that. But Jesus' last days on earth, and he's celebrating probably the greatest Jewish holiday, one of the oldest Jewish holidays outside the Sabbath, and it was the Passover. Now, I can't take for granted that there's somebody in here, that everybody in here knows all about this festival and what was going on. So I'm gonna take my time through this so we can kind of reach for and see all that he would have us, at least what I can present to you. But we know these certain facts, beloved, is that this is the last hour of Jesus' life. And it is not the death of merely a good man. It is not the death of a good leader, a respected leader, a moral leader. It is the death of God on the cross, the Son of God on the cross, that is necessary for the redemption, for the salvation, for your forgiveness of sins. Anybody who sits in this room, anybody who walks outside of this room, everybody in this community and in all the world, there is one need that you have, and you can deny it, you can try to act like it never happened, you can pretend like I'm not saying this and you don't want to be held accountable, but listen, you can never close your ears to it. You, my friend, and I, my friend, we are sinners, and what we need is forgiveness. We have to have forgiveness of our sins in order to be able to stand before a holy, awesome God. And you know yourself too well. You know, and I know myself too well. I know the struggles of my flesh. You know the struggles of your flesh. And everybody within here would recognize the fact that it is true what the Bible says about me, that everybody is woefully unclean, that I am woefully unclean, that everybody is a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we have failed to reach that mark. We are all sinners, every one of you and everyone outside this room, everyone who has ever born into this world is born into sin, and you need forgiveness. And how will you receive forgiveness? It will not be forgiveness by God looking past your sin and not doing anything about it. What has happened is that you will receive forgiveness not because God looked past your sin, but because God dealt with your sin. He punished your sin in the person of Jesus Christ. That is what we celebrate. This season, the season we call Easter, is the most glorious grand thing that I can ever, ever think about. An event happened over 2,000 years ago that has turned this world upside down, and I'm telling you, it's still turning the world upside down. I mean, you think about what has happened when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Someone who the seed of the gospel has been planted in their soul of their heart, and it takes fruit, and it bears fruit, and it grows, and it grows. You think of a man who once hated God, now loving God, and he's telling everybody else about this God of love, and this God of wrath, and this righteous God. You see, when you look throughout history, Christian history, you will see that the greatest achievements have come about by the hands of Christian people. Hospitals have been built by Christian people. Great charities have been started by Christian people. Great things and acts have been started by Christian people. Why? Because the love of God dwells in their heart. And they understand that because this love dwells in my heart, it exudes from me. I find myself wanting to do for others, to give to others, to share this love. And that sharing of love shows its way in many different ways and avenues. But this is what we're celebrating. Jesus Christ coming on the scene, finally coming into Jerusalem, being born to die. He has reached the point of why he was born. We just kind of want to investigate that a little bit as Jesus is making preparations during the time of, again, the oldest outside of the Sabbath, the oldest festival in Israel's history. And it's found in Exodus, and we'll see that in just a moment, but I want to read our text, but it's the festival of Passover. Look in your text in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. Judas has already been put in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, to give him over for 30 pieces of silver, according to verses 14 through 16, and he was just waiting for an opportunity to give Jesus over. And before that time, we see on verse 17, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare to eat the Passover?'" Now, we're coming back to that because that's important. If you don't understand that, you can't appreciate what Jesus is about to do. And so he said, "Go into the city, certain man, and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Now, other accounts in the gospel said, "I want you to go, and you're going to find a man with a water pot on his head." Well, you say, well, that's not how we're going to... there may be hundreds of men carrying water pots on their head. How are we going to know which one? Well, men didn't carry water pots. The women carried the water pots. And so when you see a man carrying a water pot, he's like an anomaly. He's like a big sore thumb just kind of sticking out. He said, "Follow that man and we'll go from there." And so they do this and they find their place, and the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and then they prepared the Passover. Remember that. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, his 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." They were very sorrowful. They began to say to him after one another, and this could be even a weeping sorrow, "Is it I, Lord?" And other accounts would say, "Is it I?" And they're all going through one another, is it me? Is it I? They don't even know their own hearts. Jesus had rebuked them on several occasions. And they know that they don't know their own hearts. Will I be the one? And he says, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." Well, that's probably already done. Everybody's already dipped their bread in there. So which one is it? "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him." You hear that? "As it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born, and Judas would betray him," answered. Judas, who would betray him, said, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have so said." As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink all of it, all of you, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the what? For the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now I want you to be patient with me, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In the final days of Jesus' life, and this is no mistake, please understand that none of this is by happenstance, none of this is by chance, none of this is by a mistake. It just so happened to fall on this day at this time. No, what you will see very clearly in the Scriptures, if we had time you could go through it, you would see clearly that in the providence of God, God, that is God working all things. You see, remember, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. This is in the plan, the eternal plan of God. All of this is going to come to fruition. All of this is going to come into play exactly as God has it written out. So there are no mistakes, there are no shooting from the hip, there are no wonderings. There are no, we don't need to scratch our head on this. Now, there's a lot of things we don't understand, but I just want you to know that God is in control of all of these events. Even, I mean, from the very start, He was in control of it, and He's in control of it now. And so what we see in Exodus chapter 12 is the oldest festival outside the Sabbath, and that is the Passover. Let me just kind of briefly tell you what the Passover is for those who may not understand. The Jews have a history, and in that history, the Jewish people were in bondage to Egypt and under the king Pharaoh. And they were in bondage for over 400 years. Could you imagine your children being born in bondage and slavery, and their children being born in bondage and slavery? All they knew was bondage and slavery. And they were slaves to Egypt. King Pharaoh was a ruthless, merciless king. And he sought to bring heavy burdens upon them. For all these hundreds of years he did this. And God says, okay, I've heard the cries of my people. And I'm going to bring them out with a great and mighty hand. So that when they come out, it's not going to be to the credit of man. It's going to be to my credit, to the credit of God. That there's only one person and one being that can do this great and mighty work of bringing them out of this land under such bondage. And that credit belongs to God. And that's what you're going to see. And so what the Passover is that under this bondage, God promised, I'm going to bring them out. And I'm going to bring them out with a mighty hand. And if you'll look at the passage in Genesis and Exodus chapter 12, you will see where it starts talking about the Passover. Look at what he says. He says in verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost. Actually, look in verse 4. If the household is too small for a lamb, they were to take a lamb, and then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each of you shall eat, you shall make. Take your count your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood, and they shall put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Notice these things that they're eating with it. They shall eat it. Unleavened bread, bitter herbs, a lamb. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. Listen to what he says. I am the Lord. So you know, so everybody will know, so Pharaoh will know, so all their gods will know, so all their magicians will know, I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you. What shall be a sign? The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you, and I will strike the land of Egypt. Now listen to me very closely. What God had told the Israelites to do is that you take the blood of this lamb, and he gave very specific requirements. And you kill the blood, when you kill the lamb, he gave them requirements for eating. I want you to take the blood. And you've heard this, but listen to me. There have been people who have not heard this. I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put it on the doorpost. Because what's going to happen on this night is that the death angel will come through Egypt. Because I'm tired of Pharaoh. I'm tired of Egypt. I'm tired of their rejecting me. I'm tired of me giving them proof after proof after proof that I am the Lord God. And I'm tired of it, and I'm going to wipe them out. And anybody who does not have the faith in me to put the blood upon the lintel will be, their firstborn will be destroyed. Now, God gave them plenty and ample opportunity to do this so that anyone who would put the blood over the doorpost would be spared. Listen very closely. On that night, somebody, there was going to be death in the family. There was going to be death in the house. Somebody was going to die. Either it was going to be the firstborn of that family who did not have the faith in God to put that blood over the doorpost, or it will be the death of the lamb. Somebody will die that night. And my friends, I'm telling you, is that what we see is a magnificent, glorious picture of the person of Jesus Christ. And we will delve more into that as we go through this study. But we see a magnificent picture of the glorious, sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ. This substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Because all this was in Egypt was saying, listen, you know what? By me taking the blood and doing exactly what God wants me to do, I am saying, I believe God's word. I believe that God will do this. I am saying to you, as a man took this lamb, he took its life, the man takes the blood, and he says, God, I know that if I didn't do this, there would be death in my home. But I trust you so much, I believe you so much, I have faith that you, this lamb, will be my substitute tonight. I believe it to be true. And God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And those were the events that if you had the blood, the death angel would pass over, thus the Passover meal, Passover festival. But if not, the death angel will come and there was death all over that camp. Could you imagine the next day? The stench of death was in the nostrils of every home. The death of the lamb as a substitute, or the death of the firstborn. But there was death. And Pharaoh was agonized. He said, get these people out. And God, with a mighty and great hand, over 2 million Jews, believed to be over 2 million Jews, exited Israel with their belts fastened, or Egypt with their belts fastened, and they were ready to go, man. They were prepared because they did exactly, and they believed God's word. And generation after generation after generation celebrated this very event, this very special festival. Now, I just want to kind of give you a look-to time, looking an advanced look. My friends, there is no need for the celebration of Passover anymore. Not in this sense. Passover lamb has come. There is no need for the celebration of the Passover anymore. Now, some people still do it. But I'm telling you that Paul calls Jesus Christ our Passover lamb. He was the final sacrifice that was needed for mankind. There is no need to celebrate. And thus he brings and institutes the Lord's Supper. And what he says to these disciples will absolutely stagger them. My son and I, Caleb likes to watch old boxing knockouts. Why, I have no idea. But he likes to watch. And of course, you know, he's a kid and he wants to come throw hands with his dad. And one day he's going to be able to knock me out. Surely he wouldn't have that in his heart to do so. But he likes to watch those knockout videos. And I'm thinking, I watch those guys and their eyes are staying. You know, they're gone long before they ever fall down. Long before they ever fall down. Atrocious hits. Atrocious hits. And I'm thinking about the disciples when Jesus is at this Last Supper and he's in this Passover meal and he's about to say some things that's going to stammer them, it's going to rock them, and they're falling back and they're so astonished at what Jesus is saying, they don't know what to make of it. Let me give you an example because this is phenomenal. I'm so ahead of myself, but it's so exciting. I can't do this. Now, I'll come back to it. You can hear it twice, all right? You can hear it twice. Jesus is going to stand up, and he goes through the Seder, the Passover Seder, and there's certain things you have to do in certain cups. You got a cup of wine, and we're fixing to go through all that. But this is phenomenal to me. He stands up, and they're waiting to hear. As you stand up, you begin, in a certain point of the meal, you begin to explain what each of these things mean. We have the bread, which represents the affliction that our fathers went through. They would say these things, and they knew it. They knew it was coming, and it reminded them of all that God had done. And he said, you have the bitter herbs, and you have the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost, and God passed over. And they're waiting on these things. They're waiting to hear these things, and Jesus doesn't do it. He doesn't talk about it. He stands up at that time and he begins to say, here is the bread. But it's not the bread of the affliction of your fathers knew in the wilderness. This is my body. And they stand back, what? My friends, you've got to have some authority to overturn all of this all of a sudden just like that. He's the Son of God. And he says, this blood and this body, and they're waiting on it. So yes, this is the bread of their affliction. They're in the, yeah, this is my body. And when you partake of this bread, you remember my body that will suffer and die. And they're expecting to hear about the blood. This is the blood. This is the blood of the covenant of the Lamb. And he put it on the doorpost. They were waiting to hear that. And Jesus said, this is my blood. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is the last Passover you'll ever need to take. You'll ever take. I'm the Passover Lamb. This is my body. This is my blood. And everyone who places their faith in me will be forgiven. That's your hope. That's your hope today. Your hope is not found in government. Your hope is not found in your family. Your hope is not found in your church. Your hope is not found in the military. Your hope is not found in some kind of good job. My friends, your hope of forgiveness and being reconciled to God because you've been separated from Him by your sin, your hope of forgiveness is found in what we're talking about, the sacrificial Lamb of Jesus Christ. At this time, He is your hope. You don't need to search any further. You don't need to wander anymore. You don't need to hope and you don't need to guess in other things. Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. He's at the Passover. And if you'll look back with us on our text, yeah, this would be a two-parter, huh? This would be a two-parter. So the Jewish holiday is being celebrated. You know, this kind of gives us a little, because I know Jewish people who go and they celebrate. And, well, you know, what an opportunity. You got to understand, there's no need for the Passover anymore. And people hear that and say, what? They'll get upset. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the Passover. And the events of the Passover demonstrated God's judgment on Egypt, on Egypt's land, on his animals, on the people, on the king, on their gods, showing that Yahweh is the one true God. When God brought about that, the plague, the last plague, it was showing that the judgment on Egypt for their rejection of Yahweh, the true and living God, they had ample evidence that this is the true and living God. It showed when God came upon Egypt, it showed God's great love for Israel and sparing them and placing and giving them this provision. You know, he could have said, you know, I'm tired of all of you. He had every right to do so, didn't he? I'm sick of every one of you. But he didn't. People look in the Old Testament, God is a God of anger and wrath and a meanie God. No meanie God into him. None of that. Because what I see page after page after page is God giving great warning to pagan peoples. I see page after page after page is God's great grace in giving warning. Noah preached. What do you think he's preaching? He's giving warning. People won't heed it. People won't heed it. They won't heed it today. But God's a God of grace and a God of mercy, but he's a great God of justice also. That he'll always do what's right, and he will give the proper rewards for obedience to him, and he will give proper punishment for disobedience. It's called justice. It's called justice. I know we don't know much of that in this land, but it's called justice. And God never overlooks justice. And that's why he went to the cross. Because death is required of those who are guilty. Death is required for you because you're guilty. Someone's got to die for you. You can't die for you. God is the only one who meets all the qualifications to be death for us. You're in here, and your life is just so topsy-turvy. You don't know where you're turning, which way you're going, and why you're going there when you find out where you're going. You're just so messed up. You're just messed up. And I'm not telling you that all of a sudden, when you come to Christ, everything's going to turn rosy. But I'm saying you, the Bible talks about a peace that passes all understanding of man. There is something that comes inside of us when we receive the forgiveness of God and the Holy Spirit indwells in us. Our life completely changes, so much so that when we go through what we go through, we don't go through the mess in the same way as the same person we used to go through in. Because our eyes have been opened. That's what I'm praying for you. But let's look real quickly, because just get some of this stuff. Here's the Passover. We see God's great love for Israel in this. We see His power is greater than all other powers. And we saw why this is called Passover, because it's named Passover because God was passing over when He saw the blood. And that was the sign to be present for the passing over. He had to see the blood, Exodus 12:13. And what happened in the houses that God passed through and not over? What happened if God didn't pass over your house? He's coming through your house. And what's going to happen? Death. Death will be there. If you notice this little phrase, when we're reading that account, it said that the lamb had to be without blemish. You can't bring a lamb with three legs, one eye, bruised head, been kicked around a corner a few times. You can't one dream dragging himself up there. You can't have any of that. You got to have a lamb that is perfect, without blemish. Isn't that the most beautiful picture of what even John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? He said, Jesus says, who convinces me of sin? He said, no one convinces me of sin because I'm sinless. The main qualification for the Passover lamb, what he had, and I'm getting to this, he had to be without blemish. And this is why Paul calls Jesus the Passover lamb. He's called our Passover lamb. He's enacting a new Passover. Why do you think that Jesus is referred to as a lamb? Because he's without blemish. And if you doubt that, the biblical writers would say this constantly when I look and think of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, that is Jesus, who is holy, who is innocent. Can you say yourself to be innocent? He's innocent. He's unstained. He's separate from sinners. He's exalted above the heavens. That's Jesus. Sounds like a lamb without blemish to me. It's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says about Jesus. When it says that we are redeemed not with silver and gold, we have been bought not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is what 1 John 1:29 says, that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John 1:29. Isaiah would say that He was a lamb led to the slaughter. He is a lamb. All throughout the Scriptures, the biblical writer said He is a lamb, and this lamb is holy. He's innocent. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's pure. He's perfect. He's without blemish. For God, who knew no sin, made Jesus to be sin for us, taking our sin, and gave us His righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. What was needed from the perfect Lamb of God? What was needed from the perfect Lamb of God was the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we see in the Passover. He calls it in Matthew 26, 28, the blood of the covenant. In Hebrews 9, without blood there is no forgiveness of sins. For you to be forgiven, you need the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world. I've never participated in a Passover Seder, and I don't know if you have or not. But the reading is very interesting, and we're just going to kind of look at this very briefly because our time has run out. But in Exodus chapter 6, part of what was involved in the Passover Seder was this. You had six elements, and they all had symbolic significance. You remember the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb could be cooked only by being roasted over a fire. And all of it had to be eaten at night. You can't have leftovers sitting on the counter. And so, okay, we're ready to go. No. Nothing could be saved. And what was remained, if you couldn't eat it all, had to be burned. And so the lamb reminded the participants of the time of the Exodus when the evening the death angel would come and visited all the firstborn in Egypt, and only the homes that were protected by the blood of the Passover lamb escaped. There was the unleavened bread that you read about. It reminded them that their salvation from Egypt was quick and it was swift. They didn't have time to put leaven in their bread. It had to be quick. They didn't have time to bake. And they did not have time to bake the bread. There was a bowl of salt water at the Passover Seder. And it reminded them of the sorrow and the tears of their captivity, as well as the crossing of the Red Sea. There was bitter herbs that reminded them of the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt. You see, they're partaking of all this, and everything has some symbolic significance. They had a fruit puree that reminded them that of the clay brick that was made bricks during their bondage in Egypt. And then lastly, they had four cups of red wine mixed with a lot of water. One author said that they double dipped the water in the wine so nobody would become drunk, as to defame in this wonderful ceremony. But these four cups reminded us and reminded them of the four promises that God made in Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to close here and then we'll pick up next week. In Exodus chapter 6, listen to the promises that God made to Israel. He said, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, Moses, when I'm going to deliver them, I am the Lord." Here's the first promise. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." That's the first promise. The second promise, and there's a cup of wine for each one of these promises. The second promise is that "I will deliver you from slavery to them." The third promise, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." And the fourth promise is, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Four promises, four cups of wine that we'll look at next week. But all of it, Jesus turned upside down. Turned upside down. And he gives the most shocking revelation to these disciples. Because a lot was going on this night. A lot was going on that we'll talk about next week. A lot was going on with these disciples. As crazy it may sound, some of them were fussing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom during this time. Such great humility among his disciples. Because they had this mindset of a political kingdom, and man, they wanted the fame that went along with it, right? And so we're going to kind of dive into some of those things, but I think the ultimate point is that, you know what? Let's leave here knowing that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And there will never, ever, ever come along anybody else that can make these claims and do what he did. There is never, ever, ever any need for anybody else to do that. Now, they may come up and they say, well, I'm the Christ. They've been done in history, trust me. And they're all nutcases. Every one of them are nutcases. There is one Christ. Israel has rejected them. Men of Jesus' time has rejected them. Men of our time have rejected Him, the Passover Lamb. And He is saying, if the blood is not on you, the angel will come through your house, not over it. You need to be forgiven today. He said, Tommy, I don't understand all of this, what you talked to me about. You need to understand that Jesus Christ came. He is the second person of the triune Godhead. He is God. He is the God-man. He lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life so that He could stand as our substitute on that cross. And He died for you. The one that you have rejected and turned your nose up and wanted nothing to do with, and you're tired of hearing about, you have rejected Him time and time again, and Jesus died for sinners. Jesus has fulfilled every requirement of God's law that needed to be fulfilled. A perfect keeping and the punishment. He's fulfilled the reward of the law of keeping it perfectly, and He's fulfilled the punishment of the law for breaking it, and His death. Death for you, my friends. And your plea today is that, Jesus, I don't understand all of this, but I understand that if I'm going to heaven, I've got to submit my life to You. I want forgiveness of my sins. I want to live for You. That is the cry. That is the cry. That is a cry. And He says, every man who does so will come to Me. I will no wise cast out. You can come to Me, and I will embrace you, and I will forgive you at this moment for everything you've ever done. Right now, you can be cleansed. Right now. If that is your plea, if that is your desire, I would ask that you would seek Me out. You call upon Me. If you're a lady and want to talk about how to have a relationship, I will set you up with a lady that can tell you how to be forgiven of your sins this morning. Let's pray together.